Be opening your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. We are venturing out into waters that, I was telling Brother Keith today, that waters that I've never been in, and that's sad. I believe the things that we're dealing with right now concerning the inspiration and the preservation of God's holy word ought to be familiar topics to us. We ought to be able to have discussions with folks of different faith systems and say, I believe that the Bible is the word of God because of this, and be able to defend it. And I believe that the Bible is the complete revelation of God because of this, and be able to defend it. And we do believe in the inspiration of the Word of God, that God has borne men along. They were, remember how Peter said they were moved by the Holy Ghost and inspired to have God's words flowing through them as they wrote on parchment and various ways of recording the Word of God. We've been starting in Hebrews chapter 1, and we look at verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. And as I've pointed out, that's the Old Testament. That deals with, right there, that one verse deals with 4,000 years of human history. Now, that one verse is essential to our beginning of our understanding of how God spoke to man. We believe that God did speak to man. I believe that the Bible is the record of what God spoke to man. And in Hebrews 1:1, we have the Old Testament, basically. And that, we've looked at the importance of Moses. We've looked at how Moses is the fountainhead of the Old Testament. And everything after Moses, of course, Moses, when we say the writings of Moses, we're talking about primarily the first five books of the Old Testament, and that he is the fountainhead of the Old Testament. And everyone after Moses is explaining what he wrote or calling men back to the following of what he wrote. And he said, that there's going to be one raised up like unto me. And that's verse 2 here in Hebrews 1. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. God did exactly what he said he would do. We'll look at that more in a little bit. But he did exactly what he said he was going to do. He raised up one like unto Moses. One who's greater than Moses. One who's infinitely greater than Moses. But Christ in the New Testament is the fountainhead then of all truth. Just like Moses was in the Old. And the Old Testament makes its way along. Of course, I handed out those sheets, how that the Hebrew Old Testament had 24 books. And it was arranged a little differently, and several books were combined. But now we have them, as they've been translated out of the Hebrew and Aramaic into the English, we have 39 books, which is how that it was translated when they translated into the Greek, the Septuagint. And we'll mention that more in a little bit. But the content's exactly the same information, same books, just arranged a little differently. And the way that the scholars that translated into the Septuagint, they put Malachi last. And the way that the translators translated the Hebrew into English, they maintained that consistency and put Malachi last. And remember how Malachi ended? They put it last because chronologically it was last. And I want to remind you of Malachi chapter 4. And these are things that we should know. These are things that we should have readily available on our minds. You say, you run into folks today and they're all over the place, that the Old Testament has no bearing on us today. Well, that's interesting to me, because the Lord said, search the Scriptures, for in them they speak of me. And we have in the New Testament the Lord quoting from the Old Testament, especially from Moses and the other books. And not only that, he calls them Scripture. We'll look at that in a second. Malachi chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Keep on keeping on what I told you to do. Verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And we looked at that last week, how that is speaking of John the Baptist. And the Lord made it very clear that that's what he was having reference to. Now, Malachi 4:4 and 5 shows us, it indicates to us, stay with the stuff and continue on with what Moses is doing. And the next thing on God's timetable is this one, the New Testament calls, with the spirit and power of Elijah. Now, just like a drama television series, when an episode is done and that episode is completed and behind you, now next week, stay tuned, because we're going to see if, and there'll be some little teaser about what's coming next week to get you hooked and want you to come back. That's kind of Malachi 4:4 and 5. Verse 4, I've said what I'm going to say, now stay with Moses and keep on keeping on. And what's coming next is the one and the spirit and power of Elijah. But that was 400 years before Christ. And so they're waiting. They're waiting. The silence of God is weighing upon them, but they're waiting. Waiting for the fulfillment of Malachi 4:5. Along the way, that's about 400 years before Christ. I mentioned this last week. Along the way, Alexander the Great raises up and conquers about half the known world. It's a little bit of a stretch, but he conquers a great part of that region. Alexander the Great ruled from 336 to 323 BC. So, less than 100 years after Malachi says, this is it, the next thing to come is this. Less than 100 years, Alexander the Great rises to power, conquers so much territory, and then dies kind of suddenly and young. And the four of his main generals divided up the territory that he conquered. And each one of those four generals took over a portion of what Alexander the Great had conquered. And they brought Greek into that region as the main language. They wanted to have the Scriptures in their language. Eventually, there was a movement to get the Scriptures in the Greek language. Folks were being raised speaking Greek after Alexander the Great conquered so much. They didn't have the Scriptures other than in Hebrew. Well, around 300 B.C., 250 to 300 B.C., they translate, 70 men translated the Septuagint, which means 70. And they translated the Hebrew and portions of Aramaic, Old Testament Scriptures, into Greek. And that's called the Septuagint. When they did so, they arranged it like we have our Old Testament arranged. And so still they're waiting. Now, what's been going on for 4,000 years is that God is building pictures. The lamb slain, the sacrifice offered, the scapegoat. For 4,000 years, God has been building concepts, has been building mental pictures, so that when Christ would come onto the scene, John the Baptist would say, "Behold the Lamb of God." People immediately knew what he was talking about. People that knew their Old Testament immediately knew what John the Baptist was talking about, because God had so meticulously worked for centuries, building in our understanding ideas and concepts and mental pictures, so that Christ would come onto the scene and people would know this is the promised one. And he comes onto the scene. Greek is the main language of the day, comes onto the scene speaking Greek. Look at our text in Hebrews. To me, that just... It amazes me, the care and the concern and the providential sovereignty of God as he works all of these things out. And if we begin to have a discerning eye, we see more and more of what God has put into preparing man for the entrance of his final word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Once the Lord Jesus Christ speaks, nothing else has to be said, nothing else can be said, because he is God's final word. Hebrews 1:1, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days, keep that in mind, spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. This is what they had been waiting on. Especially since Malachi closed out the Old Testament and says the next thing to come is, and that turns out to be the prophecy of the coming of John the Baptist, who is the forerunner of Christ, so that you won't miss Christ, I'm going to send one to herald his entrance, John the Baptist. After he has built all these concepts and ideas and pictures, and after he has used all of the secular situations of the world that Alexander the Great had conquered so much, and the Greek language was the main language of the entire region, he comes into the world speaking Greek, having an Old Testament translated into Greek, so that when he comes onto the scene, there's going to be an explosion of information relative to the day. Now, it's not like today when you can get on the internet and make things travel around, but relative to the day, it was an explosion of information because of the circumstance God created before Christ came onto the scene. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. The writer says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will." It's a question, of course, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You see, what is going on here is that all the Old Testament prophecies for thousands of years now have been proven to be true because Christ has come onto the scene. Now there's, of course, other prophecies that still have to be fulfilled. But the biggest one of all, Christ coming onto the scene, has been fulfilled. "Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, The Bible tells us that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Well, he said, this great salvation, which, Hebrews 2:3, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. We know what we know because of those that heard him. I'm going to stress that. God also bearing them witness, those who heard him, bearing them witness. Who would that have been? Primarily, he's talking about the apostles, and I'll make that case here in a minute. You know what the apostles were? When the president gets up to speak, and it used to be to a greater extent than it is now, but when the president would get up to speak, did you ever see in front of the podium like 30 microphones? Microphones all around him. On top of all of those microphones, there would be cameras all over the room. On top of the microphones and the cameras, there would be stenographers recording what he said. And then when you have all of that put together, you have commentators to tell you what he said and what they think he meant. The apostles are the microphones and the cameras and the commentators. The apostles took, because they were eyewitnesses, verse 3 here, those who heard him. By them that heard him. And I'm going to get to another couple of verses in a minute. But they are, the apostles are the microphones and the cameras and the historians and the commentators. They said, we saw him. We saw him and he said this at this point. We saw him do this at this point. We went to the tomb and we saw the empty tomb. And Thomas even could say, I touched the nail print in his hand and the spear scar in his side. I saw him. I know he's alive and real. That's what the apostles are to Christ, what the cameras and recorders and reporters are to the president. And they are telling us what they saw. Now, look at 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. The apostles played an enormous role. And next week, Lord willing, we'll really get into the role that they played in the dissemination of facts concerning what Christ did, what Christ said. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, begin reading with me in verse 13 just for context. Peter says, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. I want to remind you of some things. Knowing that shortly, Peter says, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Peter knows he's about to die. And he said, I want to remind you of some things before I die. I want to put, verse 15, these things in remembrance. Verse 16. For we have not followed, now when he says we, I believe he means primarily, who I think he has in view are the apostles. Maybe not only the apostles, but when he says we, he's talking about those that have seen Christ, those who walked with Christ. For we, have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. That's the key. Peter said, look, I've not been duped by cunningly devised fables. This is not a figment of somebody's imagination that has convinced me to follow along. Peter said, I saw Christ. I was, and we were, eyewitnesses of his majesty. We were, Peter could say, we were the microphones that carried the message of Christ. We were the historians that recorded the message of Christ. We were the commentators that disseminated the message of Christ. We were eyewitnesses. For he received from God, I'm in verse 17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory. And there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard. I didn't make this up. And nobody convinced me of something, humanly speaking. We heard this. We saw this. When we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Now, this is where it gets good. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Don't take my word for it. Peter says, look, I was an eyewitness. I was there. We were there, several of us. Primarily, he's speaking of the apostles, but there were other eyewitnesses. I was there. But don't just take my word for it. We were there, but don't just take our word for it. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, he's going to give us an insight as to what he's talking about at the beginning of verse 19 with this more sure word of prophecy. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The more sure word that Peter's referring to, I believe, is the fact that the confirmation of Scriptures has taken place with the coming of Christ. Thousands of years of prophecy have come to pass in the coming of Christ. Thousands of years of prophecy have come to pass in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Don't just take my word for it, although I was there and I saw it. We were there and we saw it. Don't just take our word for it. Listen to the prophets. They said that he would come and he did. Listen to the prophets. They said that he would lay down his life, and he did. Listen to the prophets. They said he would take his life back in 3 days and three nights, and he did. That's a more sure word of prophecy. And in that, for the first time that I've ever read this, I began to see more clearly the self-validation of the Word of God. Because God said such and such would happen, and it happened. Thus validating what he said and validating the word of God. We're eyewitnesses, but don't just take my word for it or our word for it. Think about it. We saw it. Now, jump back to Luke chapter 1. This eyewitness aspect just continues to grow as you begin to look at it. Luke chapter 1, I want you to notice the first four verses. Now, remember this. Luke was not an apostle. And keep that in mind as we're reading. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. Even as they, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Who were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word? The apostles. In verse 2 there, the eyewitnesses and ministers of the word are referred to in that sentence as they. Even as they delivered them unto us. Luke's a part of the us. The eyewitnesses are the they that has delivered these things. All right? Now Luke goes on and says in verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding, or mature, complete, whole understanding of all these, of all things from the very first. How does he have understanding of all things from the very first? He has gathered accounts from they, which have been eyewitnesses. They, which were there through the entire time. Do you remember what Luke makes it a point to record at the beginning of the book of Acts as the apostles stand up, well, Peter stands up and says, folks, I've been reading my Old Testament and we need to replace Judas. Judas had betrayed the Lord. Judas went on and hanged himself. Now there's only 11 apostles. Peter basically said, folks, I've been reading my Old Testament, and guess what? We've got to replace Judas. And the qualification to replace Judas, one who had accompanied with them from the beginning of the baptism of John. Luke's the one that records that for us. Luke is the historian here that got, well, he's the collector of information. Luke is compiling information from the eyewitnesses. And he's the one that gives us the tidbit of information that the requirement to be an apostle is that they had to have accompanied with the Lord since the beginning of John the Baptist. All right? And he said in verse 3, Luke 1:3, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightst know of a certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. He's putting some weight behind the teaching of Christianity, of Christ. And Luke is the compiler of information, but he compiled that information from the apostles, eyewitnesses. Now, you'll see things in the New Testament like Acts 2:42, the apostles' doctrine. You'll see things like Jude verse 3, the faith once delivered. You'll see scriptures over and over that talk about the faith, the scriptures. You'll see in that a completeness that was, it was going to be a body of truth that was definable. It had a beginning and it had an end. It was going to be a body of truth that we could determine was the Word of God. Just like Christ said in Luke 24, as he's referring to the Old Testament, and he talked about the law and the Psalms and the prophets. All three sections of the Old Testament, it seems to me he calls them scripture. I'm going to run over there to Luke 24. Luke 24, 44. Yes. After, in verse 44, after he mentions the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, verse 45, he says, "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." The scriptures. The law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, or the writings. The three sections of the Old Testament. He called them the scriptures. A definable body of truth that Christ personally authenticated. Now as we begin to get into the New Testament, and we'll delve into this much, much more next week, Lord willing, that Christ is going to authenticate the word of the apostles. The apostles play the key role in the building of the foundation of truth. Again, Acts 2:42, the apostles' doctrine. And so Luke is gathering information from eyewitnesses, but he's not an apostle. Yet, we can determine that Luke's writings are writings that are of authority because of this. Look with me in 1 Timothy 5. Hold your finger here in Luke. We'll be back, Lord willing. 1 Timothy 5, I want you to notice something. This is what we'll find when we begin to see our Bibles as self-authenticating. We can read within the pages of our Bibles evidences of what God intended us to have. And we can have with some clarity and some certainty, this is what God wants us to have. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18. Look what Paul says. "For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." Part of that is a reference of the Old Testament. Part of it's not. Look with me at Luke 10:7. Hold your finger there in 1 Timothy for a second. Luke 10 and verse 7. Look what something Luke says here. "And in the same," of course the Lord says it, Luke's recording it, "and in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give." Notice this phrase, "for the laborer is worthy of his hire." Go not from house to house. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. The Lord said that, Luke recorded it. Paul says to Timothy here, the laborer is worthy of his reward. And he calls it scripture. "For the scripture saith." So Paul validates Luke's writings and calls it scripture. And when we begin to dig into our Bibles with a discerning eye, we'll begin to see that kind of thing pop up. We'll begin to see Christ validate and authenticate his Old Testament. We'll begin to see little snippets here and there where the Word of God validates itself. Where the Word of God authenticates itself. And ultimately, that's what we need when we begin to look at our Bibles is to be able to see 39 books in the Old Testament. And I believe that's God's completed revelation because. And you ought to be able to say, because, doth and doth, and not because Pastor Graber said so, but because the Lord said so in Luke 24, 44, and 5. And I believe that the New Testament is 27 books because, and we're going to get into more and more of how you defend that and how you, with the Scripture, show things like Paul quoting from Luke, even though Luke is not one of the apostles. But he makes it very clear he got his information from eyewitnesses. Who were the key eyewitnesses? The apostles. Who did the Lord spend so much time with in John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17? The apostles. And so Luke is gathering information from them. And that's all we have time for tonight. But I hope you're taking notes. Lord willing, when we get this all completed, we'll get it up on the website and make it available digitally. But as you're taking notes, I hope you're writing down questions. These are things we ought to know. And y'all not to do what I did. Had been saved 30 years and never really studied this. Never really thought about this. And people would challenge my view of the Bible. I didn't have any answers for them. And I don't want that any longer. And hopefully by the time we're done with this study, we'll all be in a better place scripturally. Let's pray.